Oh, it's a great morning. I am so happy to be in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, and how I pray that we will glean from this wonderful truth that will set us free and walk in this new life we've been given. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this, your holy word. We thank you for this gospel of John. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you for the new life that we have that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray that you administer to our hearts today and free us, drive fear away from us and doubts. Give us strength as when you strengthened your disciples on that first appearance to them on that night of the first day. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 20 is one of my favorites, becoming one of my favorites, because I can't begin to tell you how refreshed I've been as I've read about the many firsts in John chapter 20. And you can get these yourself as you read through John chapter 20, verses 1 through 23. Well, let's read the text first, and then I'll talk about it. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not. Forgive them." John 20 is full of first, and I find it very, very interesting. For instance, John chapter 20, verse 1, early on the first day of the week, and John makes a point to use the word first. He could have said the day after Sabbath. He says the first day of the week, which would be our Sunday, on the first day of the week. I think that's powerful, powerful and important, although it doesn't make a big impact that first moment. We've talked about this over the last few weeks. Also in chapter 20, verse 1, the first thing Mary did was go to the tomb. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. My assumption is that was the first thing she did that morning. John chapter 20, verse 4 tells us that John writing, he says that he reached the tomb first. He outran Peter, and Peter came in second, but John reached the tomb first. In John chapter 20, verse 6, Peter was the first to go into the tomb. So while John outran him and was the first to make it to the tomb, Peter was the first to go into the tomb and see the linen and the burial cloth that was folded up, which had been on Jesus' head. In verse 8 of chapter 20, John was the first to see the evidence. And as he saw the empty tomb, he saw the linen cloth, he saw the burial cloth, he saw the evidence and believed. He was the first to believe that Christ was risen from the dead. Verses 16 and 17, then, even more remarkable, Mary was the first to have a personal encounter with Jesus. She heard his voice as he called her name, Mary. And she turned in that one moment, that second or two to turn, her life changed. Forever, literally. Mary was the first to hear and see the risen Christ. How remarkable. What a wonderful moment that was. John saw by faith, but Mary was blessed to see with her eyes and hear with her ears the risen Christ. And wonderful in verse 18, Mary was the first to give verbal testimony of the Lord's resurrection. The first to give testimony, saying, look at the word she uses in verse 18, "I have seen the Lord." And we talked about that in the message last week on May 2nd, or May 9th, rather. But in verse 19 of chapter 20, we're told that it's the evening of that first day. I just think it's amazing. The Bible is giving us such clues as to the significance of this day. Just doesn't say on the first day, but on that first day, on the resurrection day. And I think we ought to begin to really Take it to heart. Apply the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not just only in John chapter 20 and the lives of those that we're reading about, but in your own life, determining and knowing that in Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything is new. Last week, we talked about the fact that the resurrection changes everything. Well, we're going to continue to see that even today. But it changes everything. Everything is new. And I think that's the significance of John showing us so many firsts in chapter 20, that these were the first things to happen after Christ raised from the dead, even calling it the first day. It's the first day of the first year of the eternal reign of the risen Christ. Oh, it was first, and these disciples and anyone else that meets the risen Christ through faith today, anyone will be different. Every day, when you meet, the day you met Christ is a first day. You were dead and you were alive. When a person has an encounter with a risen Savior now, that is 2,000 years later, and perhaps for you this will be today, but when you have an encounter with Him, you are born again. When you have an encounter with the risen Christ on this side of judgment, you are born again. Or maybe I should say, when you're born again by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you will not be the same. Everything changes. There are people that are brought face to face with the truth of the risen Christ and who do not believe on the risen Christ. They don't have faith. They have no use for Him. They do not know about everything being new. They simply remain in their sins and remain under condemnation, as Jesus said in John chapter 3. But the disciples from this point forward, including Mary, were not who they were now. In other words, before the resurrection, they were one way. Now, after the resurrection, they are new. They have new hope, new life. The Bible says that we're new creatures in Christ when we're brought from death to life. The old is gone and the new has come. What hope did they have prior to the resurrection that the old is gone and the new has come? None. But now, after the resurrection, they have a powerful first, and that they are now seeing through spiritual eyes things that they couldn't see before. It's a powerful first for you when you come to Him by faith. There is that first faith. When you first believed, it says it is as first as that first day that we talk about here in John chapter 20. The reality for you is the same as the reality it was for them. The difference is they walked with Jesus. They saw Him face to face. They touched Him, as John says in 1 John. They verified that He is exactly who He says He was. They verified that He was the one promised, the Messiah promised from the Old Testament scriptures. They verified through their own witness. They verified through the witness of Jesus Himself. And they verify it now, for they know that Christ lives in them, and they testify to that throughout the New Testament and the ministry of those apostles in the New Testament. Yet today, if you've had an encounter with the risen Christ through faith, having believed, you are a new creature in Christ. When you took your first spiritual breath of the new life in Christ, it means that your history was put behind you. Your history was past. The power of your history to chain you forever was broken when you breathed your first spiritual breath of the new life of Christ in you. History is past. When we talk about being a new creature, and this resurrection of Jesus Christ proves the promise is true, that at the new birth, the first spiritual breath as a new creature in Christ means the old is gone. There is a death, to be sure, and that is a death to the old man, a death to the old way, a death to sin, and death to the history that marked your past. Someone told me, and I think so rightly so, that they need to stop holding their past against them. For certainly when you were made a new creature in Christ, the old was gone and the new came. The old is dead. And in Christ Jesus, the wonder of the gospel is you no longer will give answer for your history. And the Bible teaches us that when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This resurrection of Christ was radical on that first day, but it's just as radical for us today, because when you have believed on Him, you live in that resurrection life of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. But you say, what about the fact that I still sin? Yes, you and I still sin. We still carry around in our bodies the desire, the sinful desires. But do you know this, that through the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ, as He sent His Holy Spirit to live in us, He's given us power to break the power of canceled sin. Those sins have been forgiven, and He's given us power to break the chains of those canceled sins. Yet we'll struggle with that our whole lives long, and the Scripture is surely not unsympathetic to that reality. We are taught day in and day out, word in and word out in Scripture, and given comfort, words of comfort, that He has given us power to no longer be a slave to sin. Verse 19 tells us this on the very first day. I think we see this very clearly. Now let's see what happens on this first day. There's so many firsts on the first day, but on that first day, Jesus appears to His disciples, and it's mind-blowing. I hope you know that a lot of things have happened on this first day. I used to think that this first day, what I read here in John chapter 20, I didn't pay attention to the markers of it being the first day. I thought several days had passed before Jesus revealed Himself. Oh, they were heartbroken. It's possible, according to Luke chapter 24, that these disciples had met Jesus on the Emmaus Road, and that they went back and told the brothers, "We've seen the Lord." It's possible this happened prior to Jesus showing, but nevertheless, they still are afraid. They're gathered together, afraid. They're behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. In other words, for fear that the Jewish leaders would kill them and to silence them. And I want you to notice that they were in agreement in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But their being together, just being together with themselves, did not calm their fears. They were a group of men and women that had spent a lot of time together when Christ was alive. But now, I think they have their doubts. They have not seen Him yet. They've heard about Him, but they haven't seen Him. They still aren't convinced, but they are afraid. And it took the personal living presence of Jesus to calm their fears. Here's what it says. On the evening they were gathered together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After He said this, He showed them His hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They knew who it was. So remember, their being together itself, just fellowshipping together, did not calm their fears. It took the living, personal living presence of Jesus to calm their fears. And Jesus did come to them. Oh, how He loves them, how He loves you, how He loves me. He knew their distress. He didn't wait 2 weeks to meet with them. He met them the evening of that first day. He appeared and just stood there. This is significant because ghosts don't stand. And He came and stood in body. He was in body as He stood with them. And what's more important as I see this is we couple this with what I'm about to say, that it's God stood among them. The Son of God stood among them. Emmanuel, remember. In the Gospel of Matthew, the names that were given, Jesus, of course, He shall save His people from their sins, and Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And here we have Emmanuel, God with them. They were so afraid. And now the personal, living presence of the resurrected Christ stood among them, God in the flesh, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we see His God with us presence throughout the Scriptures. And we have many testimonies and promises of Jesus. I'll give you two, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, at Matthew's Great Commission, and he says to them, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the very end of the age." I like how the King James says, and lo, I am with you always, meaning the same thing, but all the time, everywhere, all the time. And I'll say this, you may not see him, you may not hear him, you may not feel him, but he is with you. He is the with us God, the God-man, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Matthew 18:20, he tells his disciples, "For wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them." With them, Emmanuel, with us, the with us God. And Jesus stands among them, with them. Stands there in his presence. In Acts chapter 18, verses 19 and 9 and 10, rather, it says this to Paul. "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, 'Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you.'" This is magnificent. Paul the apostle preaching in throughout Asia Minor and having been in prison. Now he's writing to these Corinthians and he's telling them, or he's writing, actually he's in Corinth, and he is afraid. The bold apostle Paul has taken a beating everywhere he's gone. And he's also been preaching to dry bones, which we'll talk about here in just a minute. But he's speaking to dry bones. We read that earlier in Ezekiel for our call to worship. But he's preaching to people that cannot hear, and they're resisting the message. And the Lord is promising him, "I am with you." He's telling him, "Do not be afraid," a common message. Look what Jesus said, "Peace be with you." He uses the phrase "fear not" oftentimes. But when he says "fear not," he's promising his peace. He tells Paul, "Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack you or harm you, because I have many people in this city." Well, Jesus was among them, and he spoke to them, "Peace be with you." And he was with them. And what a picture that they could take with them the rest of their lives, and what we can take with us our whole life until we go to be with the Lord, that he is with us. And he spoke to them, and it's his words that brought them peace. He says to them, he bestows upon them his peace. "Peace be with you." Every time Jesus speaks his peace, his powerful, calming shalom, every time he speaks his powerful, calming shalom, the shalom of God, the peace of God, fear is subsided. Think about it. When he calmed the stormy sea, he's laying in the bow of the boat. The disciples are clamoring for life, holding on for dear life, and they cry out, "Oh, Master, don't you even care about us?" He got up and he calmed the stormy sea with just a word. When he was walking on the water in John chapter 6, and he's coming toward his disciples on the stormy sea, his disciples are filled with fear, and they're afraid that they're seeing a ghost, and they're terrified, and his words calm them. He said, "Do not be afraid. It is I." He spoke the divine shalom upon them, a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that only God can give, a peace unknown by any who have rejected Jesus Christ, but the peace that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, verse 20, our versions, most of them say, "Do not be afraid, it is I." But a good translation says, "Courage, fear not, I am." Courage, fear not, I am. When Jesus spoke, his disciples had courage. Think about the ministry when he was with them. They were not afraid. They were with him. He was with them. He's preparing them here in John as he appears suddenly in their midst, standing among them, and he says to them, "Peace be with you." It's more than just well-wishing. It is his declaration to his disciples that as they look to him and they have faith in him, it is a courage. Fear not. I am. Oh, how we need to hear him speak those words to us today. Courage. Fear not. I am. So one thing, I can't stress this enough. There's one thing that you can't fail to do. And that's this. You as a Christian cannot fail to read your Bible. Prayerfully read your Bible. When you prayerfully read your Bible and you seek the face of God because you want to hear the voice of your Savior, I'll tell you this, your eyes see the words on those pages, but your heart hears the voice of God. But too bad many of us fail to read our Bibles for ourselves. Many of us fail to prayerfully read our Bibles for ourselves. Get alone with the book. Get alone with God. Let the Spirit of God work through the Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 is powerful because here it's where Paul, he says this, "And we also thank God continually because you received the word of God which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God which is at work in you who believe." That word, it tells you, which energizes you. It is at work. It energizes you. If you want to be energized spiritually as a new creature in Christ, there's only one way. Feed on the Word of God. So when they saw him, they were overjoyed. They heard his word. They saw his hands and they saw his side. They heard his voice and they were overjoyed. In other words, they knew without a doubt Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Fear is displaced by his presence and peace. And if we connect together a lot of what we've said already, if you open your Bible and you prayerfully read it, you turn to God in prayer and search out the scripture and let him minister to you through the word, your fear will be displaced by his presence and peace. He inhabits his word as he speaks to our hearts. Oh, you've got to remember this. You've got to remember this. Most of us, we refuse to take that time. We're so caught up in our other activities, we don't have time or energy to open the Word of God, to go to Him. And Jesus is preparing them. He's conditioning them. He speaks to them. His peace, which dispels the fear and it turns to joy. Many of you today, you are afraid. You are fearful of the future. You're fearful of what others may do. You have no idea what could happen because you're so afraid. Let Christ dispel those fears. Well, in verses 20 and 21 through 23, I want us to look at Jesus' commission. He commissions his disciples on that first day. On the first day, he doesn't give them a couple weeks to take it all in. On that first day, John says, he tells them four things. Number one, I think, and I learned this through my study in Bible Study Fellowship. Number one, it's a commission of peace. It's a commission of peace, not of war. He doesn't go out and tell them to declare war on the world. He sends them out as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said that the Father did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. And we've spoken on this several weeks ago concerning the judgment. There will come a day when he will judge. But that's his job. But until that time, you and I as Christians are called to carry out a commission of peace. He says to them, his first words in verse 21, "Peace be with you." Peace be with you. If that peace abides with us, if we are filled with the peace of God, it will be readily apparent. maybe not as the peace of God, but we'll be known as people that have a peace and a powerful peace, a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that stands firm in the fire, a peace that will keep you standing when your heart is broken. It's a peace that will keep you faithful when everyone around you has been faithless. It's a commission of peace so that we may not be filled with fear. That's to be sure. That's to be sure. But when you have the peace of God, not only will fear be driven away, but you'll know the fullness of God's goodness, and all his resources will be yours in order to do what he calls you to do. This peace, this shalom of God, is God's well-being bestowed upon you, God's resources, God's, in a sense, I think I can say this, his temperament, his assurance, and everything that you need to accomplish the work of proclaiming Christ to the nations will be given you. And listen, not everyone, I understand, not everyone will be given the gift to go and speak it, the word of God. But like William Carey said, everyone, there will be, for everyone that goes and speaks it down into the well, those that go into the well, there's got to be those that hold the rope. There's not a work involved in this ministry of the word of God that everyone here who's in the faith can say that they have not been given something to do. You can do something. You can do something, and he gives you the wherewithal to do it. For some, it's going to cost you money. He'll give you the wherewithal to contribute. For others, it's going to be with your time, and he'll give you the wherewithal to contribute with your time. Oh, I pray that you'll know the fullness of God's goodness and his resources. I think this is that first part, this commission of peace. It's a commission of peace, and it's not a commission that's intended to just break you down. It's not a commission of strain, but of peace. His commission gives meaning and purpose to life. His disciples certainly had direction. When you know what you're supposed to do, and when it's laid out clearly for you, it's amazing what you can get done. It's amazing what you can do when you know what you're supposed to do. I think that's good sometimes when you can talk to your pastor or elders and see what do they think you ought to do, and give, and the pastor and elders will give clear direction, maybe give you something to do, and I would encourage you to do it, to do it. It's the same commission as God. The second point is it's the same commission that God the Father gave the Son. Listen to what Jesus said. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. It's the same commission. You read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent or gave his only begotten Son. But he sent us. He sent us. How has he sent us? Where has he sent us? He sent us into the world. Think about this for a minute. It's interesting, isn't it? Peace be with you. Peace, not fear. Peace, the peace of God. There is no fear where there is the peace of God. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Where did he send him? Where did he send him? For God so loved the world that he gave, or he sent his only begotten Son, into the world. I'm adding a little bit in, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The problem here with the disciples, when they hear this, remember, they're locked in that room. Well, he's telling them very clearly, just like he told Mary back in verse 17 when he says, do not stand there holding on to me. Don't continue to hold on to me. Why? Because I have a mission for you. And then he gave her mission. And here he's telling these disciples, here you are in your upper room, locked away, but I'm telling you this, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you into the world. You can't stay in a locked upper room. Many of us, we're staying in that locked upper room. Many of us stay in that locked upper room. What room are you locked in right now that you're afraid of? But Jesus, I think he tells you and he tells me to go. And if you're not the one speaking, you need to be the one making the way so that the speaker can speak. If that's even helping in your church, to help. Things happened. I shouldn't be having to run the sound system, putting the camera in there for the Facebook Live to set up for a slide presentation through the projector. I'm not saying I'm better than that, but I've got enough to think about without doing those, and I'm sure my responsibilities are very small compared to many pastors, but I would just say this. Everyone has something to do. Everyone has a work to do, and some of us have locked ourselves in the upper room. Well, if I help, nobody will appreciate it. You're locked up. Well, you say, well, but if I try and fail, I'm going to look bad. You're locked up. Well, I don't know if I'd be able to get it. I don't know if I'd be able to rally support and people that would be interested in helping me. You're locked up. Jesus knew they were in the room locked up, and he says, as I'm sending you into the world, as the Father sent me into the world, I'm sending you into the world. Get out of this locked up room. That would take a step of faith on their part. And he also promises them, I think throughout the Gospel of John, that when, as if you think about how did it go for Jesus when the Father sent him into the world, was it without opposition? Well, of course not. Jesus had opposition nearly from day one. Nearly every day or every hour of his life, there was somebody opposing his message. Isaiah said the same thing, and he's quoted in the New Testament, who has believed our message? And the answer is no one. People are going to refuse the message. Paul was discouraged in Corinth. We just read about that a little bit ago. He was discouraged in Corinth because no one was listening, and he was afraid. People was opposing him. And here we have promise throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament, the same opposition that Jesus Christ himself suffered or received, so will we, but also the same fruit. God gets the glory. It's his fruit. We're working in his fields with his provision, but we can be assured of this, there will be fruit. If by faith we trust the Lord and we go as he sends us, we'll bear fruit. Thirdly, it's a commission with power to fulfill it. He didn't leave them with a commission where he said, I send as the Father sent me, so I send you. He gave them power, verse 22. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He gave them the Holy Spirit, breathed on them the Holy Spirit. This is significant. Isn't it wonderful that John captures this? We don't see that elsewhere in the Gospels. I think there are many commissions. There had to be. John has this recorded on the very first day. In Matthew 28, it's just before the Ascension. The Great Commission that we read about. Maybe it's more detailed, but I have to believe Jesus reminded them over and over and over. But Jesus breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. It reminds me of Genesis 2:7, where Adam received the breath of life. He breathed and made Adam a living soul. In Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 10, it's in the valley of dry bones. We have to remember, I'll tell that story really quick. Ezekiel is brought in a vision to a valley, and he asks, what do you see? It's a valley of dry bones. I see bones everywhere, a valley of very dry bones. And God told him, Son of man, prophesy to those dry bones. And he prophesied, and he's told to call the four winds, of the breath of the four winds, figurative of, I think, God's breath to come. And it tells us that God breathed into those dry bones. I can't help but marvel at this, because Jesus gave them power. He breathed on them and said, gave them the Holy Spirit. As he breathed on them, he gave them power to accomplish the calling. And remember, Paul was discouraged as he's preaching, because he's preaching to dry bones. We're oftentimes discouraged because we have all these strategies for gospel ministry. We come up with creative ways to minister the gospel, and we find that the majority of people don't hear us. They don't listen. It's because we're preaching to dry bones. That's God's way. It's his plan. He says, go preach to dry bones. You preach it, and he'll put the breath of life in as he sees fit and when. But can you not see it? When Jesus breathes on them, breathes the Holy Spirit, they receive the Holy Spirit. He's breathing just like Adam became a living soul. I think that he's describing spiritual birth. Indwelling Holy Spirit living in us, new creatures. It's a beautiful, creative story that we see happening here. I think it's wonderful in John chapter 20, verse 22. So it's a power, it's a commission that where we're given the power. He doesn't put new wine into old wineskins. He puts new wine into new wineskins. This is the way of the Lord. It's good news for us. He doesn't give what's needed to those that don't know him. He gives what's needed to his people to accomplish his work for his glory. Well, fourthly, it's a commission with accompanying authority. To have power and authority, there's great responsibility. Now, I have to have you understand in verses 23, it says, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. They had apostolic authority. There's no question about that. Think of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira came and deceived the apostles. They said that they had sold land and they were giving all of their proceeds to the apostles. And Peter says, why do you lie to the Holy Spirit? And Ananias died. And then here came Sapphira and she continued to lie. And he promised her, the same men that buried your husband are about to bury you. They had authority that we really don't know anything about. But you have to remember, those apostles were the scriptures. They were the scriptures before these people. They were bringing the message of God to people that didn't have a Bible. And so they had a unique authority. But I think that we can take application from this to be sure, because so far I think we can see application. We don't have to be responsible for forgiving people or not. We don't have the power to forgive or not forgive sins. I mean, we can tell people when they tell us, I'm sorry I offended you, would you please forgive me? Oh, yes, I forgive you. But I think this is talking about something that's powerful for us and applicable for us, and that is this. If you will obey the Lord and carry out the commission he's called for you, that is to work with all your might to see to it that the gospel goes into all the world, that Jesus Christ is exalted. And for some of you, it will mean you've been given, you can speak the gospel to people, and you can talk to your neighbor, you can talk to your son, your daughter, and when you communicate the message of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit, you may not feel empowered, but you're telling the truth, and you leave the outcome and the fruit to the Lord. But when you're communicating the message of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, wherein he, through his shed blood, brought forgiveness of sins, and someone receives it, and they confess their faith in Jesus Christ and their desire to follow after him and know him, then you can declare, I think you can declare to that person who believes in Jesus Christ that their sins are taken away. And at the same time, to those who refuse, and you share the gospel with someone, you talk about the necessity of repentance and belief on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and at the end of it, they refuse it, they don't want anything to do with it, then you, I think, can say to them, your sins are not taken away. Your sins are still upon you. In all of these endeavors, remember this, it began and underscored twice with Jesus speaking to his apostles, peace be with you. Because in every instance of service for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to need to hear those words, courage, fear not, I am. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would cause these words, feeble as they may be, to strengthen the faith of everyone who believes. And I pray that there would be some who, through faith, would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive their new spiritual life through faith in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.